verse 10. This is the word of God. Paul, writing to Timothy, a young pastor, says this: "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Thus far the word of the Lord, and may He bless it to us all. You may be seated. I want to begin this new year with a short series on basic training for participating in Christ's mission in the world. We will return to going through the Gospel of Luke. This morning I showed a missions video. It's from Frontline Missions, and it was about the islands in Southeast Asia. I almost wish I hadn't watched that this morning because it left me kind of stunned. I have seen that video before, but I haven't seen it for a while. We purchased these. The session purchased these last year, very highly recommended by people like John Piper and others, because they take you right out into the very, very front lines of mission, just as the title of it says. And it's just amazing. It's a very powerful reality check. After watching that one this morning, I feel like I just need to go out in the desert and, first of all, just cry for a while and then pray for a while, and then maybe I'll be ready to come back and preach, but you don't have that long. So I'll do my best, but it was very bracing and a powerful reminder that we here in the affluent West and Central Oregon are every bit as much in the front line of missions as any missionary overseas, living and ministering in the midst of very primitive conditions, because people everywhere need the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in the affluent West, the context in which we minister, people are afflicted with a spiritual malaise of relativism, doubt, skepticism, and cynicism. Many people have come to the place where they don't even believe there is such a thing as truth. And the knowledge of even the most basic realities is slipping away for very many people. And yet we have just exactly what we need to minister in our context. It's the very same thing that Pastor Tim needed so long ago as he ministered in Ephesus to an utterly pre-Christian and pagan culture. The Apostle Paul wrote this second letter to him to exhort him in his continuing ministering. He says, "Man of God, you have what you need for this formidable task." And it's also a joyful task that we share with Pastor Timothy and with our brothers and sisters, ministers, and everyday church members all across the globe. We have good news. We have life-giving word from God. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. You have to equip you for this ministry. You have the word of God. And so this morning I want to open up briefly a very well-known passage to you, 2 Timothy 3:16, which speaks about the nature and the sufficiency of the word of God, and verse 17, which speaks of the usefulness of the word of God. So Paul begins by saying all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture for Paul means what we know of as the Old Testament, the scriptures that they had. That was the Bible of the apostles. As Paul and the others went into synagogues in the Gentile regions, they preached the word of God from the Old Testament. The word of God, which is absolutely foundational for knowing who Jesus Christ is and for understanding what it is that he has done, what he has accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection, and what is going on as he reigns and continues to bring the nations, the peoples, into his kingdom. It's absolutely necessary that we understand the Old Testament that way. It's for us, Christian scripture. As the apostles went out proclaiming Messiah to come, the kingdom of God to come, they themselves, knowing the fulfillment of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ himself, who has brought the kingdom into this world, began themselves to write what we have as the New Testament, which is the completion of the Old Testament, for it presents Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament and the New Testament are the one and complete Word of God for us. Paul says all Scripture, the complete Bible, Old and New Testament, is breathed out by God. Now, we know that God doesn't have a physical body with lungs and vocal cords, but God does speak. It's inherent in who God is. Not having a body with lungs, God doesn't physically breathe out as we do, breathing out our words. But when God speaks, his word goes forth with his Spirit. And it's interesting that the words in both the Old Testament Hebrew and in the New Testament Greek for breath can also be translated, according to context, Spirit. God breathes out his words by his Spirit. Just as we speak forth our words with our breath, so God speaks forth his words by his Spirit. We read frequently in the scriptures that God speaks to people, like as he spoke to Adam and Eve and to Moses and to David and the prophets. But he also speaks through people, just as he did through Moses and the prophets to the people of God. The main thought is that our God speaks. He is not silent like the pagan idols that are no gods at all. It is the very nature of God to speak. For within the eternal unity and oneness of being of God, the Father speaks to his Son and to the Spirit, and they likewise speak to him and to one another in union and communion. When God speaks, his words express his very mind and heart. And because they are God's own words, they express the very heart and thought of God. We can know the depths of God's heart and the thoughts of his mind because he tells us. These words, because of the nature of Scripture as the Word of God, we use words like infallibility and inerrancy to describe the Bible. God can't err, so the Scriptures don't err. God can't lie, so the Scriptures don't lie. God is absolutely true and trustworthy. Therefore, the Scriptures are absolutely true and trustworthy because they are the very Word of God, breathed forth by his Spirit and then written down in this form for us. But besides words like infallibility And inerrancy, there's more. And this is greatly relevant and practical for our ministry to people who have lost hope, people who don't even believe in truth and increasingly aren't sure whether they believe even in reality. And that is that this Word of God is the Word by which He created and upholds all things, as we see in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, "Let there be," and it comes to pass. We also see this stated in numerous scriptures, such as in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And Hebrews 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So the Word that addresses us is the Word by which God created all things and gives life to all living things. God created us in His own image, and He speaks to us person to person. We see this in the account of God creating man. Genesis 1, 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them." That is, He spoke to them. Blessing is something you say. It's an action you perform by words. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Well, that means, brothers and sisters, that we literally live in an environment created by, formed by, and filled with the creative Word of God. The Word of God is as much the environment in which we live and dwell and have our being as is the air and the temperature and the gravity of this world. When we learn how things work in this world, we're learning to think, as it were, God's thoughts after Him. For we're learning God's design for and God's working of all things. So in that sense, God addresses us at all times and in all circumstances. Trees and tornadoes can't speak with words, but we learn about God's design for trees and tornadoes via words that express the definite reality and truth of things according to the way that God created them and designed for them to function. But in the Bible, we have words, God's own words, communicating to us definite, even absolute truth as to who God is, who we are, what His world is, how He designed it to function, and what His purposes for the world are. And that is to say that God's Word goes with God's world. Really important thing in our technological and scientific age. As such, God's Word is the language of the cosmos and of this world and of humanity in God's image. Failure or refusal to learn God's Word for God's world would be as foolish as going to a foreign country and failing or refusing to learn the native language of that land, and then complaining that everything in that culture is wrong and confusing. But to learn God's Word for God's world is to begin to see the beauty and the harmony of the tri-personal God revealed in the beauty and the harmony of the world that He created and that He created to fill with His glory and to enjoy, and that we with Him were to enjoy it as well. We also learn in the Bible why there is in the world, along with beauty and harmony, that which is hideous and disruptive and destructive, and that is man's sin. It all goes back to the garden, doesn't it? where the question was raised by the evil one, has God really said? See, the crucial issue is the Word of God. The crucial issue, will you hear and receive and learn and trust and believe and live by that Word, or will it be some other word? And this is the issue you are going to face every single day of this new year. And you will make many decisions each day in terms of either hearing and heeding that word which is life and spirit, or going some other way. Along with the question of the Word of God, has God really said, the evil one said, you shall not surely die. You rather shall be like God, knowing good and evil. Decide for yourself, by yourself. Be your own God. And as a result, men turned from God's Word, the Word that designed and created and sustains and causes all things to flourish and to glorify God. Turn from that Word, that glorious Word, to their own word in opposition to God's Word. The example that to me best illustrates that is that when we look at a human being, because of what God says here, we see no matter how well educated, no matter how well dressed, sophisticated, or no matter how deformed and impoverished that person may be, he or she is the image of God Himself, whose life, that person's life, is valuable to God. That person is loved by God. And God offers to that person reconciliation, forgiveness, and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Whereas the philosophy of our day, evolutionism, says that human beings are nothing more than accidentally living beings that have the largest brains among the mammals, whose lives just happen to be and are a matter of happenstance, and then at some point will be snuffed out and won't ever have mattered whether they lived or not. How do we know? How do we know? Because God says so. Because God says so. You know, that's enough. Because God Himself is the highest authority. God is the Creator. And even more, God is our Father. It's into a context like that, where people don't even know what human beings are, and as a consequence, our whole culture is becoming more and more dehumanized, that we have this glorious good news in this wonderful, magnificent Word of God given to us in the book that we call the Bible, to comprehensively bring good news to people in the totality of their lives. A second example would be marriage, family, property, work, and all things else are up for redefinition today by whoever happens to have the power of the microphone at any given time. And we see this all over in modern America. People are taught that there is no definite, much less absolute truth about anything. Anything goes. As a result, they are unable to stand either for or against anything. But God, in His infinite love and grace and compassion, has given to us His own Word so that we do have definite and absolute truth from God Himself, who is truth, so that we can understand and participate with God in the beauty and harmony that He has created and that He has redeemed and is now restoring through His Word. The Word who is also, as we have just celebrated at Christmas, become incarnated as the man Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to give you some applications of the Word of God that are kind of open-ended, just simply to stimulate your awe and wonder And what a glorious gift the Word of God actually is to us. First of all, the Word of God is the glorious, supreme reality by whom and through whom incarnated as the man Jesus, we understand everything else. There is no neutral word. To believe in neutrality with God is like believing there's places on the earth where there's no gravity, or like believing that there are living things that don't breathe. Neutrality isn't neutrality at all, but it's a rejection of the truth of God. Secondly, God's word is personal and powerful and meaningful. It reveals his heart and his mind to us. Imagine that. The infinite, eternal God has actually opened up his thoughts and his heart to us finite creatures. By design. You know, you'll hear philosophers and even some theologians say, you know, language is so problematic in trying to talk about God. Far from it. Language was created by God for the expression by God of his love and his will toward us and for our response to him. Worship is designed for communion. Language is designed for communion with God. Thirdly, God speaks to us as individuals and as his people through his word. And his word is understandable. You know, people say, oh, the Bible's so hard to understand. Philosophers raise every conceivable question, try to evade the plain, simple meaning of the word of God. It's like Pastor Jeff Bohr, with whom I served as an associate pastor, he said, remember this, Dan, people's problem is not with what they don't understand in the Bible, it's what they all too clearly do understand. You know, modern scholars in universities and even in some seminaries try all kinds of ways to avoid the plain and simple and straightforward meaning of the Scriptures, resorting, even if necessary, to exegeting the blank spaces and the lines between the words in order to overturn what the words themselves say. God's word gets through. It's clear. Our problem is not with what we don't understand. It's in dealing with what we really do understand. But what God explains to us so plainly, all he's asking of us is that we trust him. And that trusting in him, we obey him. Fourthly, our whole entire life, therefore, in reality, is a conversation with God or an attempt to suppress that conversation, to not hear what God is saying to us. God can certainly speak to everyone individually, but people would get confused between what God says to one or to another. By God giving us his word in written form, he's spoken to the whole church and the whole world. You think about the reality of Scripture written in the ancient Near East, but able to address all peoples and all cultures across all time. Fifthly, by speaking through Scripture, God teaches us to work together and to grow up together. Sixthly, by speaking to us in Scripture, God establishes us as responsible persons, and he upholds our freedom as responsible persons. This book is the charter of freedom, brothers and sisters. This book breaks chains and sets people free to live by faith responsibly before our God and Father. Seventh, by speaking to us in Scripture, God calls us into personal relationship with him as our Father, our Creator, our Lord, our Redeemer, our Brother, our Bridegroom, our Prophet, Priest, and King. And then last of all, the overriding purpose for which God spoke to us through the Scriptures is that we may know and glorify and enjoy God in all our being and in all our life forever. This is good news. Let's respond to these applications of the Word this morning by offering ourselves